If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We are nearing the end of this great book. Today we cover chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Two things today that we want to pull from this section. One is how to live wisely. We want to be wise. And secondly, we want to see what it is to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it look like? Now, all this is in the context of this section we started at chapter 4, verse 1, right? Here we go again. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So all of this flows out of that admonishment. Live a life that is worthy. Live worthy of this great gift that we've been given. And so today, as we think about living wisely and be filled with the Spirit, it's a context of Paul looking at our character and what a Christian looks like, of the gifts that he's given us for the benefit of all, of the relationships we have with one another, and the ethics, the ethical living that comes out of being a Christian. It all begins here in verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, or how you live life. Be careful. We see here right away that the idea that Paul is trying to focus in on is that this Christian life, this calling that we have, is a important one. It's serious. He says, don't take lightly this life that you are living. Everything that is worth doing requires care. And that goes all the more for our relationship with Christ. So take it seriously. Don't be foolish. As with anything, it takes work. It doesn't just happen. And we all understand that. If you have any kind of relationship with anybody, you understand that to maintain it, to keep it going at a level that is intimate and meaningful, takes work sometimes. So live carefully. Live intentionally. Live seriously. And then he tells us to then be wise about it. It says, be careful, be serious how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. When we think of wisdom is that ability to live rightly, to be skillful in our day-to-day life. It's not just intellectual and cognitive, it's deeper. You know, one of the wisest people I ever met was a man in, he lived in Fargo. He grew up like in Canada or something like that. And didn't make it past an eighth grade education. But several times when I was in college, I talked with him just to pick his brain about, it could be anything, relationships or problems or decisions I wanted to make, because he was so wise. It was amazing the things he knew and understood from a lifetime of following God. And so that is what the Bible is talking about. The Bible speaks of wisdom often. If you look at places like in Proverbs chapter 10, or actually I'll start at 9. Well, let's go to, where is it here? Sorry. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then if you go to chapter 9, And verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The Bible speaks of wisdom often and contrasts it with foolishness. Contrasts all the time. And we understand even from the book of Ephesians that wisdom comes from God. If you look at, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8, we read right away, verse 8. Well, he's speaking, if you were 7, in him we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom. God, in his wisdom, give us these things. And in verse 17, then, in chapter 1 there, he says a similar thing. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. And on, he tells us to be wise, to live and walk wisely. Now, there are two aspects of godly wisdom that we have to understand. There are, as Paul tells us here, the first one we see is that we want to be wise because wise people make the best use of their time. And you look at verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. That word there of making the best use of, your Bibles may have it slightly different, but it's really the idea of buying. Like in commercial, you go to a store, you buy something, you redeem something. Anybody who's lived past the age of 30 understands, I think, how quickly time goes. It flies. I mean, Andrew graduated high school in 2 days. How did that happen? My daughter's taking driver's lessons now and is going to drive a car. She was just in diapers. It goes fast, doesn't it? And I think life is like a hill. You come up it, and you start going down, and it just gets steeper and steeper, and pretty soon you are barreling down that thing. Here I'm at 53 years old, and I think, wow, how did that happen? Where did it go, and how much do I have left? To be wise is to understand that. Those of you who are young, the sooner you can get a hold of that, the better. To understand that time flies and you want to make the use of it. Don't be foolish. Don't waste it. The opposite then of making the best use of it is to waste it, to throw it away. God gives us it as a gift. It seems slow when you're young, but it flies. Oh, it flies. Make the most of every opportunity. And the reason that Paul gives us here is interesting. When he says, because the days are evil. Yes. If we are taking seriously Paul's admonishment to live carefully, seriously, we have to understand the world around us. And as it was with Paul, it is today. The days are evil. We see it all around us. And we are salt. We are light. We are called to promote his kingdom. And so we want to make the most of it. To be serious about it. Not get distracted by the things of the world. Things that may be important, but can pull us away. Mm-hmm. The tyranny of the urgent attacks us moment by moment, and we have to fight it. Wise people understand this. We must be vigilant, and we must not lose the time and waste it. Wise people then also understand what God's will is. That's what he says right here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are two types of will of God's will, generally speaking. You have a general will and a particular will. The general will of God is what we see in his word. It applies to all people all the time. People say, what's God's will for my life? You know, he's looking for that one thing. Well, hey, read the book. It's there. He wants us to be disciples. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to follow things we've been reading here in chapter 4 of our character and our ethics and how we treat each other. You don't have to go far to hear God's voice. And so the general will is there, found in Scripture. The basics and grounding of our wisdom is here for us. But then there's also the particular will. And that's often what we want, isn't it? We want to know, what do I do in this situation here right now? It could be anything from choosing a job. Should I move to this town or not? Where should I go to school? Who should I marry? All these questions come up. Now, there are some specific things that the Bible does teach us, you know, but those again mostly fall under a general category, right? Someone says, you know, should I, you know, go punch my neighbor in the face? No, you shouldn't. Okay? I'm pretty sure that's the case here. But those particular things come out of wisdom. That is wisdom. The Bible has some, but those ethics provide general cover, but we have to discern what God's will is. That is the discerning part. Particular will is found in careful thought and prayer and seeking godly, experienced wisdom from others. That is why it's so important for us to be together. To have the range of knowledge and experience that all can offer. That's why we don't look down on anybody. Because we all have something to offer in that, and so we seek godly counsel in that particular will of God. Now, Paul makes an interesting transition here, because the second thing we want to understand then is coming out of wisdom and living wisely is to be filled with the Spirit. And he does it like this. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There are two commands here. Two imperatives that Paul gives us. One, don't get drunk with wine. And two, be filled with the Spirit. It seems rather abrupt. Like, where did that come from? Why drunkenness? Now, I think, and it seems to make sense to me, that one, it's not so abrupt as it may seem. Now, some of your Bibles, like your NIV, some of us, may not have the word "and" at the beginning of that verse. But there is. There's an "and" there. You know, so it may seem harsher than it really is. It may say, you know, some versions say in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. So it just seems like this command right off the bat. But there is a word "and" there. It's the Greek word "kai." And I think it's here, it's like an emphasis. Paul stuck it in there. It's like a continuing thought. Indeed. Okay, so live wisely. Seek God's will. Indeed. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why did Paul choose drunkenness? Why, I mean, all the things. I think it's to contrast what he's really talking about. Okay, the main point here is not drunkenness. The main point is filled with the Spirit. Now, drunkenness is often used throughout Scripture as a way to contrast how a person should live, and particularly Spirit-filled life. Drunkenness is the opposite of what is to be filled with the Spirit. If you look in the world around us, it's easy to see how that can be a problem. It calls to mind the destructive and unacceptable lifestyle that so many people in our surrounding culture can embrace. It is that lifestyle aspect of it, that person who just, that is who they are. It is the word debauchery that Paul uses here is wasteful, a loss of direction. So that is Paul's using to contrast this idea of being filled with the Spirit. And he contrasts the two things over and over again. In drunkenness, we see a loss of control. To be filled with the Spirit is to have self-control, Galatians chapter 5. Alcohol and drunkenness is a depressant. Slows us down, clouds our minds. To be filled with the Spirit is to be stimulated in mind and in heart, in our wills. Drunkenness degrades, it's uncontrolled, it devolves into animal-like behaviors. To be filled with the Spirit is controlled and Christ-like. Paul's point, I think, here is that to understand that in living carefully and seriously, the importance of the Spirit filling us. Now, what is the filling? That is the question. I'm going to geek out on you a little bit here. Bear with me, okay? Because this question, I think, is an important one. What is it when he says, but be filled with the Spirit? Because the question I have is, okay, if you become born again, the Spirit is in you, right? Then why do I need more? Do I control the Spirit? The question comes down to is the Spirit a quantity, like water, and I want to drink more? The geeky terms would be, is it in a locative voice? Location, meaning content. Okay, and it kind of reads that way. To be filled with the Spirit. You want more Spirit, like it's this thing that we want more of. Or is it to be understood and translated as in an instrumental way? As an instrument, the means by which we are filled. I believe that is the means.
That's right.
Okay, so we say filled with the Spirit, filled by the means of the Spirit. So we're not getting more and more Spirit. I mean, Spirit, Spirit. It's like, to think of it quantitatively is an error, I believe. Because like, what does the Bible say about faith, right? Same kind of thing. The faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So the idea is not the amount of the faith, it's the God of that faith. To be filled with the Spirit isn't the amount of Spirit, it's the God whose Spirit it is. So to be filled with the Spirit here is the means by which we are filled. So then the question is, what is it that is the Spirit is filling us with? That is the question. And we understand that if one is filled with grief, or you say someone is filled with joy, or they're filled with knowledge, we understand that to mean that their being is kind of dominates who they are, right? If they're filled with grief, that grief is dominating them. It's really showing who they, describing them. So there's a influence and a description of what's happening, what they're really like. I recall if you remember in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that story where they sold some stuff and they held back some, didn't tell everybody. And it says that Ananias was, Satan filled his heart, that these thoughts dominated him, pushed out everything else. That's the idea of filling here. So Paul's point is that the Holy Spirit should be the controlling influence, that which motivates us, that which directs us as believers. So then, what follows here in chapter 5, as he says, be filled with the Spirit, that is what the Spirit is giving us. It's hard to see it here, but after this command, this imperative, be filled with the Spirit, there are five participles. Five items. Kind of breaks down into four. And that's what we're going to look at now, is these four things that the Spirit fills us with. The first is, First thing I want to make sure we understand. I have time, so it's good. When we speak of being filled with the Spirit, four things I want to make sure we understand here. One, as I mentioned, it's imperative. It's a command. It's all of us. Okay? All of us have to be filled. That is the command. Be under this influence. Two, it's plural. Okay, that doesn't translate well sometimes out of the Greek, but it is. It's us. Yeah. This idea of filling the Spirit is us. All of us, community together, being filled together. It is in a passive voice. Really meaning that I'm not filling more and more Spirit. The Spirit is filling me. Okay? I am the receiver. The Spirit is the giver. Yes. And four, the tense here is present, which means that is a continual action. In the language of Greek, there's two kinds of imperative, two kinds of commands. There's an aorist, which is like a one-time deal. And you'll see that sometimes. But here it's an imperative sense, which means it's a continual thing. Be continually filled with the Spirit all the time, over and over and over again, every day, every moment, making that a focus and priority in our lives. It's the allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, to be like Christ more and more, continually filling us, that dominating and describing of who we are, to make us all that God wants us to be. As we said over and over in this book of Ephesians, to be who we are, more and more and more. All right, so the four fillings, so to speak. Think of yourselves as a Bismarck filled with delicious fillings. Four delicious fillings from the Spirit. Now, it's interesting as we read these things, and here they are. Let's just read them. Here they are, verse 19. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, and then 21, submitting to one another. It's interesting to me that three of the five participles that Paul gives us here are music. This idea of singing. Now, have you ever thought about this? I thought about this week. Why do we sing? Consider, like, who else does this? Right? We come together, and then we sing some songs. We open these hymns, we sing them, we look at here, and playing guitar, we sing. Nobody else does this. You know, you don't go down to the school board meeting. Let's sing a couple songs together. No, why do we do this? It's kind of weird. And I know people who have been uncomfortable. They come to a church service and they go, oh, there's this thing. It seems kind of odd. I think it reflects two things. One, it shows how we are wired as people in God's image. And I think it shows us the kind of God that we serve. You can't, in this relationship, as we worship, as we think about God, who He is and who we are, as part of it, we can't leave out this emotional aspect that can come out in poetry and music. Keep your thumb here, but turn to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This is the parallel. Colossians and Ephesians parallel each other a lot. And if you look in chapter 3 in verse 16, it says this. And I think this gives us some insight of what we're talking about here. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, so we hear the ring. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So why do we sing? One, I think it helps us to remember God's word. It tells us here in 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the best ways to memorize scriptures is in song, isn't it? It's amazing what can get into our heads because of singing. So it helps us then as we come together as God's people and we sing to remind us and remember God's word in our hearts. Secondly, we sing to respond to God's grace with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord, remembering what God has done for us, remembering what Christ has done in His redemption, the price He paid for us. And so we sing to remember and remind each other of these things. And three, it reflects God's glory. We sing in our hearts to the Lord, to Christ, to our Lord Jesus. And isn't that what we've done today? And these songs, I was struck as we were doing how we speak to each other and we speak to God in the same time. And that's what Paul is telling us here. First off, he says the first filling of the Spirit he gives us is in fellowship. Verse 19a, the first part of 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we sing, we are speaking to each other. We are reminding each other of God's working. I read Psalm 95 this morning. That was a psalm. Come to the Lord, praise His name, lift Him up. That's what these psalms are about. It's not to remind God. It's to remind us, to challenge us, to exhort us. Turn your hearts to Him. Lift Him up today. And so there are many psalms and songs that do that for us in our fellowship with one another. We are remembering God's word in these things. Secondly, in the second half of verse 19, he says, singing and making melody. So that's the two parcels. There's kind of one here. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, for those of us among who maybe think about singing and it's not a fun thing necessarily. You know, there are those who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, right? That's not what it's about. Making music in your heart to the Lord. This is all of us. We can all sing. I remember the little Baptist church in Fargo that I went to when I was in college. And there was this guy, his name was Dwayne. could not sing. I mean, could not sing. But you know who the loudest person was when we sang these songs and hymns? It was Dwayne. And you know what? Nobody cared. He would stand there and he would lift his arms like this, and it was terrible and wonderful. Because it came from his heart, and you knew that was from his heart, and we loved Dwayne. And nobody said, tone it down, Dwayne. No. Because he was singing to the Lord. To the Lord. It's worship. It's to God. It's in our heart. It's good news. And so, that's why we sing. We sing because it's to God. And He is great and is, deserves that glory. The third filling the Spirit gives to us is gratitude. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grumbling and complaining are completely incompatible with the Spirit of God. Oh, how easy it is to grumble and complain. So easy. Oh, to our shame. I mean, a day doesn't go by, really, where you don't find something to complain about. It may be simple as my knee hurts, or as serious as, you know, the neighbor is doing terrible things and being mean to us, spreading gossip about us. There's always something to complain about. The driver cutting us off and whatever it is. But the Spirit is thankful. It's for everything. Now, does that mean, you know, I'm thankful for cancer or I'm thankful for the death of a loved one? No. We're talking here in the context of being thankful to God in His Spirit for what He gives us, for His goodness, for His redemption, for His help in times of need. Yes, good things come out of our trials and that, but we're speaking of a response to God's grace. Amen. And being thankful in our hearts. So singing then has two audiences. When we sing these songs together, two audiences, same time. Christians sing to each other, to remind each other about God's character and working in Christ. And God is our audience. To the Lord is a way of offering our praise. And that's why we sing. The fourth filling then comes in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission. The idea of gentle, humble interactions with each other. Our example is Christ, who submitted Himself. And it's a mutual idea. I submit to you, you submit to me. I put aside myself for your sake. You put aside yourself for my sake. And in that, together, right? The imperative here is plural. It's us submitting to one another. And it's so important. And next week we're going to understand even more why it's important. Next week, we talk about husbands, wives, children. And if we don't remember this verse, we get way out of whack. Submitting to one another. All of us submitting. It's a very countercultural idea. Our world glorifies not submitting. Being strong. Of inserting and applying your will in a situation. In business, and relationships, and politics, and all these things. It's a power struggle. And who wins, and who loses. And that's not us. In all losing, we all win. In giving, I gain. And that's God's kingdom. It's upside down. The upside down kingdom. I lose my life, I gain it. I give everything away, I have everything. That is submission to one another and to God. So, be wise. Take seriously this walk that we have, this life that has been given us, the time that we have, the calling that is so great. Understand that time is fleeting. Understand that our days are evil. And be filled by the Spirit. Be filled in our singing to one another. In our singing to God, in our hearts, in our gratitude, and in our submission to one another. Take the focus off of me and put it on God and others where it needs to be. Paul's being very practical here. This can be applied today. When you walk out these doors, your relationships with others, you go home, with your children, with your spouses, this is the work of being a follower of Christ. And God is challenging us today to walk in a manner worthy of His calling, to be careful then how we live. Let's do that today, huh?